This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
So we've been fasting and praying since Friday. Pastor David has called a fast, and as you probably already know, this nation of Australia really needs it. Yeah, we're in a pretty bad way at the moment. In the natural, to the eye of someone who sees what is before them, we have a lot of things going on in this country. Just check the news lately. We've got droughts in the land. Bad droughts. Farmers are killing themselves as they watch their livelihoods go down the drain. It's pretty bad up north. On top of that, we're told that there's a big bushfire season coming our way. It's going to be a dry spring and a bad summer. CFA have put out a statement that it's going to be a really difficult year. And it's not just for Victoria, it's all over the country that we're being told this. Also in the news, we've got a new Prime Minister again. This one's a Christian, which is nice. But we haven't had a leader of Australia last a full term for a decade now, and people are disillusioned with politics. No one really sees any chance for stability in this country, and our allies seem to be just as messed up as we are. These are some of the things that we see when we look in the news with our natural eye. This is how you'd read the situation if you were a regular Joe on the street. If you ask your average Australian what we should be praying for, I think these things would probably be up there on the list. To be honest, these kinds of problems are a real concern when what we're worried about are our treasured possessions. If we're worried about our life, our livelihood, our house and our job, these sorts of things are big problems, and you'd want to be praying about them for sure. I think this is how we'd see things if we were not aware of the nature of our God. Our God, who created the universe and who governs the weather and the nations, who sets up rulers as blessing or judgment and removes them as he sees fit. So as a follower of Jesus, though, we should see things a bit differently to all of this. I mean, all we need to do is turn to the Word of God to understand what is going on in any circumstance, and this is no different. See, we know that when a nation of God's people are defying God, God's good instructions, and talking about Israel here, when they were defying God's good instructions, and honestly, were just being horribly murderous people, he would send warnings on the earth. Drought was a big one of those. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, God is talking to his nation. He says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land." Did you catch that? When God shuts up the heaven so that there is no rain. See, God says here that drought is something that he brings on a nation. In this country, drought means bushfires as well for those of us who live up here in the bush. So perhaps we should be paying attention to what God says. Furthermore, in Proverbs 28, we read, "When a land transgresses, it has many rulers." Now, that sounds like us, doesn't it? 10 years without a prime minister who could hold office for a single term? When a land transgresses, it has many rulers. And we know that Isaiah says, "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So what is the point of all of this? Why would God bring judgment on our nation? There must be something going on that God is unhappy with. Let's see if we can figure it out together. Beforehand, though, I want to clear something up. You see, some people at this point might think, "But I thought God was a good God who loves his creation. Why would he send judgment on us?" I want to tell you today that you would be correct. God is a good God, and he does love his creation. Do you not know that when God sends warnings to a nation, he's showing us his great mercy? God would rather afflict a nation with judgments and see them repent and turn from evil than to let them run all the way into hell. When we started talking about these droughts and fire warnings in our Bible study group, we said to each other, what should we be praying for? It wasn't just curiosity's sake. People in our group had been given visions and warnings about bushfires coming on this land recently, so it was a topic we were discussing. Should we as Christians be praying for rain, or should we be praying for repentance? Should we be praying that God turns away his judgment, or should we be praying for God's judgments in the land? Well, it depends on our point of view. Do we have God's heart for the lost, or do we have our human heart that see the short-term suffering and accuse God of being unjust and unfair? This is a harsh thing for me to say, but these are harsh times. When Elijah prayed for no rain for 3 years and God shut up the rain, those were pretty harsh times as well. The people knew that it was Elijah who was doing it. They were looking for him because they wanted to kill him. It was getting that bad. They thought that he was their enemy. Their nation was in the middle of a national disaster. Do you think that Elijah was oblivious to the farmers who were dying while he was praying? Do you think he was unaware that the animals of the land were dropping dead of thirst? Do you think he didn't realize that his people were starving to death? Of course he did. He was in Samaria at the widow's house, who was gathering sticks to cook her last meal with her son before they would go and give up and die from famine. And yet he persisted in his prayers. The Bible tells us that Elijah could have made it rain at any point, but God had told him not to. The rain was held back or released at Elijah's say-so. I bet it was pretty bad in that first year. It was getting pretty unbearable by the second year. By the third year, could we have kept praying for no rain as Elijah did? Only if, as Elijah did, we could have seen the alternative. You see, Elijah saw as God saw, that the land was in utter rebellion against God, and unless they turned from their evil way, they would be destroyed entirely. The reason for our fast this weekend has been to join with Danny Nalia, who called for all Christians in Australia this weekend to fast and repent. See, the reason for our fast this weekend is because we're engaging now in the one thing that Elijah knew the people of God had to do, the thing Elijah was hoping that they would do. The verse Danny Nalia shared with his request was this. I've already read part of it. It's from 2 Chronicles 7. And it's when Solomon was dedicating the temple that he'd built for God, only a generation before Elijah's time. God said this to the nation of Israel. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. This was the desired outcome of Elijah's praying. This was what God wanted to hear, that the people who were called by his name would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. He was invoking his half of an agreement that he'd made with his nation, that when they ran into idolatry, into murder, into child sacrifice and sexual immorality, and all other kinds of abominations, that God in his mercy would send them warnings. And their job was to recognize these warnings, to repent of the evil, and God would heal their land and leave a blessing and not a curse. See, Christian brothers and sisters, we all know that the state of our nation today is now as worse, if not worse, than it was for the nation of Israel in the times of Elijah. We're a nation who worships the idols of self-gratification. We're a nation that turns the alien away at our borders when God says, take them in. We're a nation that has dived headfirst into sexual immorality, and we teach it to our children and curse any who would oppose us in our schools. We're a nation that's made child sacrifice a thing of no consequence as we pass full-term abortion laws, heaping sin on top of the sin that we've already made. We are today every bit as evil as the nation of Israel was, God in his mercy is sending us warnings that we may repent. And yet we go on denying that these warnings are even from God. Because of our great intellect now, we know that there is no God, and so climate change is to blame. And we blame it on humans, we blame it on our own excesses. See, in a twist of irony, we blame ourselves as the author of God's own judgments, because we've raised ourselves as our own idols. Deaf and blind to the spiritual state of our nation, we can only see in the natural. We see the secondary causes and we miss the greater significance of what God's trying to tell us. And yet the church, those very people who are called by God's name today, us who bear the name of Christ, Christians, we can see the signs, we see the warning, because we have the words of God to explain to us what's going on. But what do we do with them? We point the finger squarely at society. God, we say, it's their fault. Look at their sin. Look how bad these people are. I guess it's human nature. Adam did it in the garden. God said, Adam, what have you done? Oh, it was this woman you gave me. She did it. Eve, what have you done? Oh, God, it was that snake that you put here. We're still passing the blame when all God wants is for his people who are called by his name to humble themselves and repent. There's an old saying that was popular a generation ago, the buck stops here. Church, it's time that became our saying today. Sorry, God, the buck stops here. We repent. We will turn from our wicked ways, Lord. See, God is waiting for us to repent, and the state of the nation that we're in is our responsibility. Only we can change it. Do you expect the sick to heal themselves? No, the sick need a doctor. The doctor doesn't blame the sick person for the state of their sickness. Imagine a town with a very lazy doctor who's asleep at his desk when people present with symptoms, and he misses the plague that's besetting his town. He would be where the blame lies, would he not? We all know Romans chapter 1, where Paul explains the cause of rampant sin in our country. Idolatry, sexual immorality, sorcery, and the root of all of this is unbelief. But who is responsible for unbelief? Whose job was it, church, for the last three generations in this nation to spread the good news of the gospel to all people? The root cause is not the people. Jesus said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." The root cause is a lazy and fat church, a Laodicean church that says, "We are rich, we've prospered, we need nothing," not realizing that we're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, Suzette stood up here a few weeks ago and shared about her trip to see Brendan. I'm so glad she did. And before I continue, I want you to know that nothing you said that day was wrong, Suzette. It was all good. It was a word from God. But, you know, I felt pain in my heart when you were talking that day. I felt convicted for us here in this place by what you were saying. You said that Brendan is an evangelist fulfilling the Great Commission and that he's been sent from here by God to Marupna and to Thailand. You said that we should realize that we, this church, has a paid evangelist sent out from here and that we barely even talk to him or consider him in our prayers. That was all true. Now, I love my brother Brendan for the obedience that God is putting in him. But you know what hit me when you said that we have a paid evangelist out there? That we're all called to share the gospel? Every one of us here is being paid to share the gospel. Everyone here has a job or a pension or some form of income through the grace of God. We're all stewards of what God has given us, and it's all to be used for furthering his kingdom. Everyone here who confesses Christ crucified is a paid evangelist. Now, perhaps not in the sense that Brendan has a gift for evangelism on his life, but in that the Great Commission to spread the good news of the kingdom of God is for every one of us. Do we know that Jesus told them to go and spread the good news in Jerusalem? That was their hometown. In Samaria, that was the place down the road, and to the ends of the earth. Brendan is being obedient in Samaria, that's Marupna, and to the ends of the world when he's in Thailand. But are we, his brothers and sisters, being obedient in our Jerusalem, by which I mean Mombok and the Dandenongs? Another thing that was said was that we should encourage Brendan with phone calls, visits and text messages, that he needs to know that we're here praying for him. And again, that's absolutely true. But wouldn't it be a greater encouragement for our brother out there sharing the gospel with the lost if he knew that we were doing the same thing here in Mombok? His heart would be full of joy to the Lord. He would praise God for the faithful workers that he stands with who are serving here in his Jerusalem. Now, all this was going through my mind when Suzette was talking, and I wanted to jump up and grab the microphone and just scream and shout and say, "Church, what are we doing?" You know what was going through my mind then? I wanted to say, "Don't you know, 2 days ago, there was a homeless man, only 41 years old. He died of exposure to cold and in the forest between Belgrave and Callista. You know, I was at my dad's house the day before you spoke, Suzette. He's in the CFA. His pager went off. It said body recovery. Another person had committed suicide in the forest, gassed themselves in their car. Before we'd finished talking about it, it beeped again. It was another suicide. Two at the same time. My dad said, "You know, they don't report it in the media, but it's going on constantly. People are ending their lives every week around here. It's a plague." I wanted to cry out these things. Don't we care about our own community? But I didn't. I kept quiet. I didn't want to ruin the great message that you had, because I knew that it was important that it be heard in its own right. This town that we live in is full of broken people who need to know the love of Jesus Christ. They're dying in despair as the promises of this self-life fail to deliver anything meaningful to them. You know, sociologists tell us that in our Western culture today, we're more connected than ever, but people feel more alone than they ever have before. We've got homeless people all over the hills here, camping in 0-degree winters. They're under the trees out at Emerald Lake in tents. They're in the forest by Grant's picnic ground. They're in the back streets around Mombok at night, sleeping in their cars with their children because they can't find a place to rent. And you know, we all put in a token effort, enough to appease our consciences. You know what my family prays around the dinner table? "Dear Father, thank you for this food. We pray for all those who have nothing, that you would fill their bellies. Amen." And God cries, "You fill their bellies, I sent you." And he weeps. Who here has a spare room in their house? I do, my lounge room's pretty warm. Who here has a caravan in their driveway? I do. But when we walk down the main street and see no one sitting on the pavement begging, we conclude that there's no one here who needs our help. We have the message of life, the good news, and just hearing it will set these captives free, but we're content to keep it to ourselves. I'm guilty as charged. Me, Lord, I'm talking about myself here. I tell people I'm a Christian. I share the gospel sometimes. I do a lot of great things in my own eyes. But am I doing it God's way or am I doing it my way? I mean, we've just been fasting. We're still fasting today, and that's good. We should be fasting. But you know what God said to his people about fasting through the prophet Isaiah? He said this, "Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes?" Thank you. "Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. We are right to fast, but it is us, church, in this nation that needs to repent. It's me, Timothy Stebbing, who needs to repent. We need to repent for half-assed Christians doing half-assed jobs while enjoying what the world has given us for the last 100 years. But here's the catch. Listen very closely. We have been doing things, haven't we? The church in Australia has been running soup kitchens and homeless shelters and fundraisers and 1,000,001 programs to reach the lost. We've sung every song, we've done every skit, we've played every youth game that we could think of. So what has gone wrong? Why hasn't it worked? It's because we've been trying to keep some of the glory for our own flesh. And God will give his glory to no one. He demands that we die to ourselves totally and live only through him. You know, I was listening to an old preacher I really respect. From England, his name's David Pawson. And it was a recording from the 80s, and he was explaining that he was in a revival meeting in London, a bit like this one, but all the churches in the whole area had gathered there together, repenting to God, asking that he would grant revival in their nation. You know what happened? They prayed and they fasted and they sought the Lord. And a little boy who was there stood up and said with great authority to everyone present, "Thus says the Lord, why would I revive what I never built in the first place?" Could it be that we've been building organisations that have a form of godliness but none of the power? We want to do it our own way because the way of the Spirit is too scary and too unpredictable. And once we've grieved him and he leaves, we're too embarrassed to admit it or too thick to notice. And then we make do without him. So I want to be totally honest with you because I realise I'm being a bit harsh here today. God loves you. You are his children if you believe his son Jesus and have been baptized for your sins. But he expects more than we've been giving him. Jesus didn't ask for our Sunday mornings or our Wednesday nights. He asked for our whole lives, 100% committed to his kingdom. There is no us anymore. Remember, we are supposed to have died. The life we now live is with him. There are some lies that have crept into the church that are holding us back from fully grasping this concept. One is that we don't really fear God as we ought anymore. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." See, we've bought the lie that once you're saved for good. We think we can't lose our salvation after we've been baptized. But Jesus explains that lazy Christians, the ones who abuse what they're given, are bound for destruction. Read the parable of the talents, or the parable of the steward who is abusing his master's things. Remember that Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." We're trying so hard to be good Christians while feeding the flesh on the side. It can't be done. If we keep going this way, we're going to lose out on our own eternity. So what are we to do? Just try harder? Do better next time? Put on more services, more soup kitchens? Have a dozen homeless people round to our house for a barbecue? Those things were never the problem anyway. They were never bad. They were just done in the wrong spirit. We've already tried. We've already stuffed it because it's been tried in our own strength. If we try again without changing anything, we'll be just back to where we started. To be honest with you, I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope, and I hope some of you are too. We can't do anything but get before God and repent for our good works as well as our bad. We need to cry out to God and repent for the state of our country, but more importantly, for the state of our church. We've been misguided, and then we continue to misguide others. Jesus said to judge the cost of following him, and that it would be difficult, and that it would cost us everything. So where to from here? I've told you what we're not doing. I've told you the great need in our community, and then I've told you now not to go and try and fix it yourselves. We need God to fix his people first. That's all of us. We need to lay all of our efforts before his throne and say, God, you do it in us. We need to stop trying to understand everything and just be obedient. See, that's all that God needs from us, obedience. 100% of the time to take everything to him, every choice, to wake every day and ask him what we should be doing that day. With every purchase we make, every word that we say, for it to be through our life we have in Jesus and not through our flesh. See, many of us here have got just so far in our Christian walk, and then we've hit a wall and decided that that was enough sanctification for us. We've reached a spot that's difficult. You know, I bet each one of you knows where it is for you. And we've said, not just yet. I'll just rest here where I am for a while. I mean, I know I'm saved. Do I really need to give up that thing that I love so much? It's pretty harmless. It's time that we pushed past that point. Sanctification isn't a get past 50% and you're safe process. It's something that's only good for you while you're pushing forward, while you're growing. And so if that's you today, if you know that God wants more of you, but you're taking your time, not wanting to continue, happy that you've gone far enough, I'd love you to lay that before God and ask him to forgive you. God can't use any of us if we're stagnant in our faith. Even Paul, who we must esteem as one of the greatest Christians, said this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. With tears, he says, don't be those Christians who've stalled along the way and aren't going to make it. Push on. Push on until you're dead. Every day taking up your cross and walking in the Spirit. There is no other way.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website, or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.